The Lord just settled my heart that I needed to be in this chapter, this story in Luke chapter number 8, and it's also found in Mark chapter number 5. But we're going to be focusing most of our attention here in this passage. If I were to ask tonight, how many in the Bible could you name that got saved, that you were certain that got saved in the New Testament? We'll just say in the New Testament. I wonder who you would name. I wonder how many of you would say, well, the woman at the well in John 4, and she did get saved. Somebody else may say Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, and he did, in fact, get saved. Some would say Saul of Tarsus, who we know to be Paul the Apostle, got saved in Acts 9, and praise God, he got saved. Amen. And you look at the thief on the cross, the one that trusted, believed, repented, he got saved. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we could go through and we could name the blind men that got saved, the lepers that got saved, all through there, Jesus saving people's lives. And I read the verse this week where Jesus said he didn't come to destroy men's life, but to save them. Amen. I'm glad of that. When Jesus is dealing with your heart as a sinner, he's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to keep you from being destroyed in this life and also in the life to come. But probably, no doubt, if I were to ask that question, some of those that I mentioned, you would have mentioned. But I wonder how many would mention the demoniac of Gadara. If he didn't get saved, we might as well all go to the house. He got saved. There's no doubt about it. The same Savior saved all of them, and we just named a few. The same Savior. You say, why is that? Because there's just one. There's not Savior 1, Savior 2, Savior 3. If one don't work, go move on to another. No, there's only one Savior, and the Bible shows him to be able to save to the uttermost. It does not matter. You can look at all of those different individuals that the Lord saved in his earthly ministry, and you can find all kinds of variations with them. They didn't all have the same background. They didn't all, they all had the same need, and that was to be saved. I'm glad Jesus is able to save from sin. Amen. It doesn't matter how deep, it doesn't matter how gross, how wicked, or how long. I'm glad Jesus Christ has power that is greater than the sin. Hallelujah for that. No doubt this man would have come up in our list, the demoniac of Gadara. And I want to begin reading in verse 26 of Luke chapter number 8. Yesterday I preached about Mark's account says for this young man that got saved, go and tell it. Well, he comes into Luke's account and he says in verse 39 for him to go show it. And I preached yesterday on the radio, I don't know how many was listening, I preached on show and tell. And I'm glad salvation is a show and tell subject. Amen. I appreciate you standing in reverence to the scriptures that is before us and in your hand as well. And we'll start reading verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. My goodness, at the preaching that is in that verse 27 and also verse 28, which deals with his past testimony. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? How many heard that? That is a report coming from the very mouth of devils. I want to tell you, they may not know who I am, but they know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, most high. Amen. And then they said this, I beseech thee, torment me not. Verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him. Well, there's some preaching in that word caught. And we may get to it, I don't know. And it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there were there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Verse 33, then went the devils out of the man and entered. I know you probably haven't noticed this. I noticed it, and I've got it underscored in my Bible, the emphasis of enter. Verse 30, legion, because many devils were entered. Verse number 32 again talks about there in the last part of the verse, suffer them to enter into them. Again, verse 33, the devils... then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. See, the devil knows he's got to have control of the inside to be effective. Amen. That's right. And so that's just a point there. There's some preaching about that, but I probably won't get to that tonight. But said, went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. Now I'm just going to give you this right here to suffice on that statement. And the Lord showed it to me today that what the devils did to those swine really was the goal he had in mind for that sinner. When the devils come out of the man and into the swine, they ran, they began to, first, I want y'all to just go ahead and be seated. I'm going to preach a little bit while I read. Thank you for standing. It said here that they entered the swine and the herd ran violently. I noticed there today, I said I wasn't going to preach on it, but let me just give it to you something to think about. When the devil is in control, there's always association with others that's in control. That whole herd, that's more than one, that's a bunch. Birds of a feather flock together. Show me your friends, I can show you your future. And so the herd, and then it said they ran violently. That's got some application to what the devil wants to do to sinners. And then they ran down. Note that direction, a steep place. I believe that would imply a rapid decline. How many has ever went down a steep place? Hey, amen, it don't take long to get down it, does it? Say amen right there. Amen, took me all day to get up a mountain, but it don't take long too long to get off that mountain if it's steep, amen? And so I believe that shows us the rapid decline of what takes place when the devil gets in control of a person's life. And we all know people like that. We all know people that it's evident that they were here this year or last year, but they're somewhere else, you know. I mean, I know one comes to mind, I'll not mention a name, but I mean, it wasn't just so long ago that he had a family. You know, a family and a home and a good job, good paying job. And as I speak, he's sitting up here without a family, without a wife, without a home, without a job, with nothing. And he's sitting right up here in the jailhouse right across the street. Are y'all listening? Rapid. I thought, my goodness, he went from here to nothing overnight almost. Let me just say a word right here, feel a witness to do so to lost people that are in our midst. Listen, you can't play with the devil, friend. He never plays fair. He doesn't want to, he's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your destruction. And when he gets control, amen, I'm just going to preach a minute right here. When the devil gets control, and by the way, that's his goal in your life. He doesn't want to buddy up and just put his hand on your shoulder and say, hey, let's go party. No, he wants to control you. And he wants to control you so he can destroy you. Amen. But always remember this, that demons are real. I know Hollywood has played it up, you know, but it's a real thing. Demonic activity, demon possession is a real thing. And listen to this. And this is another message, but demons and demonic oppression or possession cannot happen without contact. There's got to be, you've got to associate yourself with some source of devilment, some sort of demonic attached activity. Now that can come through music you listen to. That can come through people you hang around. That can come through places you go. You'd be shocked how many people, young people, that go to our fundamental Bible-believing churches that think it's a game to play with a Ouija board. I mean a demon-infested, witchcraft-oriented Ouija board. And they don't think nothing of it. But every time that you come in contact with some sort, whether it's a friend, whether it's a music, whether it's a movie, whether it's a magazine, whether it is, amen, a game, whatever it is, if there's demonic attachment to that, then I want to tell you it's going to be influencing your life. Amen. And I believe we're trying to get a lot of young people to be interested in being saved when they're not the least bit interested because they're already being influenced by, amen, by demonic activity. And I can prove that. I might as well prove that while I'm at it. I wasn't aiming to say all that. I'm trying to mind the Lord. Y'all pray for me. Got good liberty tonight and I praise Him. Listen to this right here. And you know this scripture, Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Listen to this. This is talking about when a person's lost or you and I back when we were lost. And you hath He quickened, which means to be made alive, regenerated. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, listen to this now, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, listen, the spirit, little small s, not capital S, talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit that now worketh, listen, in who? The children of disobedience. You say, preacher, do we have authority right there to say that when a child, think about a child, mamas and daddies, think about a child, when they are disobedient, that is a fingerprint of the prince and power of the air at work. Isn't that what it said? The spirit of disobedience, or the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now, oh, I hate this word, but it's in there, worketh. Well, I hate it. Moms and dad, you ought to get a holy hatred for the fact the devil is desiring to work in your children right under your noses. Amen. And it's made manifest through disobedience. Amen. God help us. Well, I wasn't aiming to deal with all that. Listen, I never have heard nobody preach on that. I thought, my goodness, I need to preach on that. It ran violently down a steep place. Mercy. You're just going to have to study it out. The devil, that word violently shows you right there, the devil, he doesn't care about his victims. Amen. He's not worried about hurt, you getting hurt. No. Ran down violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. The ultimate goal of the devil's influence and the devil's attempts in your life to control you is ultimately he wants you dead. He wants you destroyed. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was growing up, and I'm not that old either, amen. I'm a very young 56, praise God, amen. Well, fixing me 57 here in a few months. But man, that is depressing, isn't it? That is depressing. But I want to tell you, listen, we heard preachers growing up, buddy, they'd blow it out. They'd preach against sin. They'd preach against things that they knew would be influential in a wrong way in people. But you don't hardly ever hear any preaching now about nothing much, as far as against anything. You don't hardly ever hear any commandment preaching. But anyway, let's read on. I've got to hurry. That wasn't what I wanted to preach, but I felt a little nudge there to just park a minute. And when they fed them, when they fed them, I got writing all over there. I can't see the actual print. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Now, were they telling, oh, there's been a sinner saved, a life salvaged? No, they went and told about all the swine being killed. And, of course, they blamed Jesus for it, you know. And they went and told it, verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Well, I like that word. Amen. Verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. Can y'all get a picture of that? They asked Jesus to leave. And what did he do? He saved a man that was a nuisance, a threat, a danger. Jesus Christ saved that man. But they were more concerned about swine than they were sinners getting saved. Oh my. And they said, you know, you're going to have to leave. So they besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. I wonder, why would they be afraid? Jesus wasn't doing no harm. I just saw something right there. Jesus wasn't the one doing any harm. You say, well, the pigs. No, the devil's done that. I don't know about y'all, but I'm about tired of people blaming God with all the things that goes on in life. Amen. I had a young man that I've talked to it numerous times, actually used to come to church here years ago when he was little. And he said, you know, he don't believe in God. He's just a atheist, I guess, and just, I don't know how in the world he digressed to that point. But he said, oh, well, if there was a God, he just sent me, told me this the other day, he said, if there was a God, then why is all these kids starving? Why are people dying? I said, no, you need to go back to Genesis. I said, you need to go back and understand that death is always connected to sin. And sin is never connected to God. Amen. If you want to look for something to blame for death and for disaster and for disease and the shape our world is in, blame it where it should be blamed. And that is on the devil, the serpent, and the sin. Amen. That's where it's at. That's right. Amen. Help me, Lord. That's right. For they were taken with great fear. They probably was afraid what happened to the pigs was going to happen to them. But they need to understand Jesus wasn't the one that did that. The devils was the one that done that. That's right. Anyway, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, the man out of whom, I don't know if y'all saw all that repetition in these verses, but I'll point it out in a minute. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Man, if this man here didn't get saved, ain't none of us. Ain't no hope for any of us. Amen. I'm glad the same Savior, though, that saved him has saved me and can save you if you're not saved. Amen. How many of you have been saved by God's grace? I want to tell you, you're giving testimony right there that the same Savior that saved the demoniac of Gadara is the same one that saved me. Amen, that's right. And I'm glad of that. But I'm interested in just magnifying a few things actually the Lord gave to me this evening out of this chapter, out of these verses about salvation. And the first thing, and I've already spent too much time with other things, but I want to just kind of lay these four or so things out for you to think about that I see in this man about salvation, and I can relate to them, and you can if you're saved. The first one that stuck out to me was, I see the master's moving toward him. Now, to get that, you got to go back to verse 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And notice this, they launched forth. And as they sailed, he went asleep, verse 23. And of course, you know the story. The big storm hit. They were in jeopardy. They didn't think they were going to make it. The Bible said that the boat was filled with water. How many knows what a boat filled with water does? I mean, far as naturally, it sinks. But when Jesus is on board, it can't sink. Praise God. I remember preaching that here on floating while full. I'm glad you can be full. And if you got Jesus in you, praise God, you can keep on going. And they come to him and awoke him and so on and so forth. But look in verse number 26 where we started our reading. And they arrived. They launched in verse 22, but they landed in verse 26. Now Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Hey, you think Jesus knew about that demoniac? Son. Now he didn't tell the disciples, now we're going to make this journey. We're going to the other side because there's somebody on that other side that needs to be saved. He probably didn't tell them. There's no indication he told them that. But in his mind, Brother Frank, I'm about to guarantee you that demoniac was on his mind. And here is Jesus taking the initiative, showing that he is interested in making a journey through a stormy wind and a stormy water to get to a sinner that needed a Savior. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about him making a journey because he's interested in a good person. We're not talking about him being interested in somebody that was nice and sweet and all that stuff. No, he was going after the worst. In fact, he was so bad that he couldn't even stay in town. He had to live in the wilderness among the tombs. That's how bad he was. But guess what? Jesus had him on his mind. Have we forgotten? Have we that are saved, have we forgotten how bad we were? Amen. Have we forgotten what we were when Jesus began to take the initiative, when Jesus began to make a move toward us? Oh, I don't want to get over that. I don't want to ever get over that. I want to be thankful, Brother Samuel, that Jesus Christ, amen, over 2,000 years ago, listen, left the portals of glory. Amen. And come to this sin-cursed world. And you know what he come here for? Sister Moles, he didn't come here to be popular. He didn't come here even to be praised. He come here for a pardon. He come here to pay a price. He come here because he had a cross in mind that he had to go to. And sinners needed him to come in order to save them. What about that? I think we've lost the awe and the wow factor of that. Amen. Why don't we ever get over that? that Jesus was interested in me at my worst. Amen. Jesus was interested in me at my worst. Listen to this scripture right here. Lord just brought it to my attention. Verse Romans 5, 6 said, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember sitting, Lord just brought this back to my attention. I was in Union, South Carolina, preaching a revival at Welcome Baptist Church, where my brother-in-law pastors. And there's a man that went to church there. His name was Larry. And Larry was lost. And he was up in years and he was lost. And the Lord, he thought the world of me, I guess because my name's Barry and he's Larry. I don't know. But I always, you know, tried to show him some attention when I'd be around him. And I told Brother Jarvis, I said, let's go see Larry. I said, I feel like the Lord wants us to see him. Make a long story short, we sat down in Larry's house, and I'll never forget it. And he was sitting across the living room there from me, and I began to talk to him about the Lord, witness to him, and tell him about being saved and all that. And the Lord impressed me to take the scripture that I just read to you and have Larry to come across the room and sit next to me. I was sitting in like a recliner type chair, and he come and sat on the arm of the chair beside of me. And I began to just go through those verses that I just got through reading to you. And I would go through it slow, and I began to stop and explain. And when I got to that, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. He put his hand up on his heart. I didn't know if he was having a heart attack or what. He put his hand up on his heart. And he got up off the arm of the chair, walked back across the living room, and sat down in his chair. Just that far away look in his eye, like God had turned the light on. And he said, I knew he loved me, but I didn't know he loved me that much to die for me. And guess what happened, Miss Stacy? He got saved right there in his living room floor. Son, I feel a witness on that yet. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about the first thing I see here is the master's moving toward him. Jesus has got to move toward a sinner or they'll never get saved. He had to do that when he come initially from heaven to earth and die on an old rugged cross. But I'm telling you, even when he gets to dealing with you about your soul, the Spirit of God has got to take an advancement towards you. Anybody left to themselves will stay on the broad road and go to hell with a smile on their face. If Jesus hadn't intervened and interrupted in my life, I promise you I wouldn't be here tonight. I certainly wouldn't be preaching tonight. Are you listening? I would have continued on that broad road path that I was on, and I very likely could have been in hell, or I could have been in jail or prison. Amen. Because I was heading wide open. I'm in a breakneck speed headed for hell. Went to the church I grew up in. Brother Carroll, most of y'all heard my testimony. Went to the church I grew up in, and I'm 20 years old. And out of nowhere, God got on the pew with me while the man of God was preaching and convicted me and showed me that I was lost without God. Guess what happened that night? Woo! Guess what happened that night? I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. That's been 36 years ago. January will be 37 years ago. Amen. But I'd have never got saved if Jesus hadn't have took the initiative to make a move toward me. Listen, I'm going to say this to some of the, we have several in here lost by your own profession tonight. Anytime God deals with you, he's not joking. God never deals with a person about sin and about salvation, but what he is definitely interested of saving you. Amen. I believe you can get it saved anytime God deals with you. Amen. The Bible teaches a whosoever will, and thank God it does. But it never teaches a whensoever will. Amen. You get saved when God's dealing with you. God's speaking to you, dealing with you, troubling you. It doesn't matter if you're laying in your bed. It does not matter if you're in a classroom at school. It does not matter if you're at work. It does not matter if you're on a church pew. It doesn't matter if you're in a Sunday school class. When God begins to take and make that move toward you, thank God He's got you on His mind. Hallelujah. And He'll save you if you'll let Him. He'll not force His way. Anyway, I got to hurry. Lord help me. Next. Y'all ready for next? I don't know if I'm going to get through, but I'm going to enjoy it while I'm going through here. Not only did the Lord show me today that salvation was the result, first of all, of the Master's moving toward Him. Hallelujah. We're going to stop and call about a 30-minute shout recess right here. That Jesus Christ moved toward me when I was running away from Him. Oh my goodness. That's the natural depraved nature of a sinner, to run from God. Don't get mad. Don't get mad when a sinner rejects when you hand them a tract, or you knock on their door and they slam it in your face or tell you, "I'm not interested." Don't get mad at them. They're just doing what's normal. They're just doing what's normal for a sinner to do, and that is to reject God. Thank God. How many in here got saved? Not the first time God dealt with you, but He dealt with you time and again. How many got saved? Look at that. Aren't you glad He didn't run away? When I turned Him away, you turned Him away. Aren't you glad that He did not leave you? Aren't you glad that it may have been a day, it may have been a few minutes, it may have been a few weeks, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there He is again, knocking on your heart, speaking to you, making an advancement to you. Why? He's interested. Amen. You can't beat a Savior like that. I promise you, you run toward Him, He'll not run away from you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I better get off that or we're going to spend all night on that. The Master's moving toward Him. Secondly, the miracle of the moving out that I see here. Everybody say, That's when it's so good you can't hardly put it in words. It's just a Amen. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" The miracle, how many know salvation is a miracle? It's not, listen, it's not mechanical, it's a miracle. Miracle means God had to do it. Man couldn't do it. God had to do it. I'm glad you got news tonight. God's still in the saving business. There's the miracle of the moving out. The moving, we didn't talk about the moving toward. We're talking about the moving out now. Look in our chapter of Luke, chapter number 8. I've got them marked here, and I just want to reference them real quick. Verse number 29. By the way, verse 27, 28 is his past, he's dealing with his past testimony. And that's a part of your testimony of salvation, is you'll be able to tell something about where you were as a sinner, what you were as a sinner. You don't have to go in details. But look in verse number 29. For He commanded the unclean spirit to do what? I like to tell the devil to listen in real close right here. Come out. Come out of the man. And I like that word commanded. Jesus didn't come and say, "Would it be okay?" Jesus never asked, "Can I save this man?" No. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. That's in verse 29. Look down in verse 31. And they besought Him that He would not command them to go out into the deep. See that? Look on down. Here it is again. I like it. I've never seen it before today, that repetition. Verse 33, then went the devils out of the man. Can anybody say amen right there? And the devils went out of the man. Look over in, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man. Look at the testimony of how they knew who the man was. Out of whom the devils were departed. That's all right. Y'all can let me get blessed all over on that one. Amen. And then again, look at verse 38. If it wasn't already said enough, it's said again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed. I say again, the miracle of the moving out. Salvation cleans the sinner out. Amen. That's how come you're changed. That's how come you don't walk the same way and live the same way. Why? Because God reached inside, amen, in his power and commanded all of those things, those demonic forces, those, listen, amen, according to Ephesians 2, I read it to you. According to that, every sinner has got some demonic control in their life. Amen. That's right. Well, listen, when you get saved, I'm glad God says, you got to go. I'm glad God tells the devil when he saves a person, devil, you got to go. No, I'm not asking you know, to go. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to go. Amen. That's what it said in verse 29. He commanded him. That showed the one in authority there. Amen. The demons are not in authority. The demons are not in control, but when or in authority. But when Jesus said he commanded them, that shows me who's boss. Amen. That shows me who's boss. Look here. As Brother Ivan say, look here. The miracle of the moving out. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is able to do that. Amen. That's how come you can live for him. Amen. He went from chains to Christ. He went from chains and the shackles and the fetters in verse 29 and the bands in verse 29. He went from that to being saved. Why? Because his life had been changed. Amen. Look in verse number 29 with me real quick. I just saw something here that I feel like the Lord wants me to emphasize to you. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. I've got that. Listen, how many knows what that word means? Can I give it to you? I got scribbles everywhere. The Lord's given this to me today. Listen what out of means. How many wants to know what out of means? If that's what the devil did out of, I want to know what it is. The word out of in this scripture means to, it speaks of separation of one thing from another. Don't get blessed over that. God said to the person getting saved and to the devils that were in him, separated them. Come out of him means there's going to be separation, amen, that's between them. So it's separation of one thing from another. By which, listen, this is the definition now, by which the union or fellowship between the two are destroyed. Glory to God. Brother Aaron, you get that? The union that used to be between the sinner and the devil, when Jesus comes on the scene and does the saving, he's able to destroy the union and the fellowship between the devil and the lost person. Woo, glory. You have every right as a believer to tell the devil, you're not attached to me no more, big boy. Amen. Listen to this. It means putting distance or putting off or away from something that once was near. I'm glad Jesus knows how to do the out of ministry. He's able to do that out of ministry. But look in verse number 29. Now, this is when the devil was still in him at this point. He's commanded him, you know, to be coming out and all that. And the Bible said for oftentimes it had caught him. And I don't have time to deal with that. That's the same identical word used in Acts 27:15 when that ship that Paul was on, the Bible says, was caught. It was caught in that storm and it was completely out of their control. caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and break the bands. And look at this word, every lost person, look at this word, and was driven. Was driven. I never seen this before. I mean, God's given me stuff this afternoon that I'd never fed on before. But that word driven, he said here in this verse, he said, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Driven. Not led, driven. Here's what that word means. I wrote it in the edge of my Bible because I don't ever forget it. That word driven means to push. Well, the devil will push you. And he doesn't push you in a good direction. He's pushing you toward the wilderness. That word, listen to this. Man, I'm telling you, it means to push as with wind. In other words, the wind is just like the wind would move a sailboat, move a ship, move a tree. Amen. Move blades of grass, move leaves. Amen. The wind to push as oars. Not just as wind, but as oars. We all know what an oar is. That's what propels a boat. Back in those days, they didn't have Mercurys and Yamahas. Amen? They moved their boats either with wind or with an oar. The devil is paddling your ship, I'm trying to say. Whoever's paddling the ship is the one that is controlling the direction of the ship. Is that not right? Lost person, if you're here today and you're lost, I'm telling you, God told me to preach this tonight. Sure as I'm standing here. Amen, that's right. Oh, my goodness. That's so real to my soul. God wants this preach tonight. The devil is, listen, your life is like a ship and he's rowing you. Is he rowing you toward God? Is he rowing you toward the things of God? No. He's rowing you out into the deep. He's taking you out into the wilderness. And you're playing the fool to keep riding. The devil's the one with the oar in his hand. You're not. You say, well, I preach, I'm doing what I want to do. It's what you think. You're under an influence. Amen. The devil's the one that's got his hands on the oar. Listen, do you think those people tonight that are out there in the world and they're full-blown addicts, I mean, listen, alcoholics, listen, spend every dime they can steal to try to fund their addiction. Do you think they started out that way? Every ship that starts to sail in shallow waters. You don't swim to the ship, you walk on it. And once you're on it, then you're just alone for the ride. The devil is out to take your life. Starting out at the shore, just, oh, I can handle this. This is not all that bad. I've heard Preacher Rackley preach against all of this stuff, all this stuff, but you know what? It's not all that bad. But he continues to oar, and begins to row. Actually, this word here, driven, I looked it up today, Brother Carroll, this word driven, the Greek word there for that is used back in Mark's gospel when it talked about Jesus said he saw them toiling in rowing. Rowing's that same word right here. To push. Boy, it ought to upset us when we look at people and that we know, relatives that we know, friends that we know, and we know we that are saved know the devil's pushing them. He'll push you further than you ever thought you would go. He'll push you further than you ever thought you'd go. Most people would never say, I didn't know I was going to wind up like this. I didn't know I was going to be in the mess that I'm in. I didn't know that I was going to be in this situation. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, it may start out innocent. It may start out, looks not so bad. I want to tell you, the devil has got the deep in mind with your life. Push as wind and with oars. Also, it means this, Brother Craig. It means to carry. It means to carry. I'm not going to take the time to illustrate that, but I could get one of these little ones, amen. I could put them up in my arm, put them on my shoulder. And you know what I done to them when I did that, would have done that? Take them out of their control. Wherever they would go would be my decision. They were driving him. The Bible said he was driven. That is, he was carried. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, there's the miracle. Boy, I'd like to preach more on that. The miracle. I'm glad salvation's a miracle. That means it's not natural. Yeah, man, that's right. Number three. Let me just go ahead and give these to you quickly. I hope you're not ready to go real quick right now. Number one, we talked about the master's moving toward him. Number two, we talked about the miracle of the moving out. I'm glad that's in there. Oh, boy, I'd like to preach more on that. Good, not have mercy. But number three, I've got to give you this. Number three, there is the manifestation of the moving up. Can y'all see me on the couch getting this? I was about to tear the house down. There's the manifestation of the moving up. I'm glad salvation is not a down direction. Salvation is an up direction. Salvation don't make you worse. Salvation makes you better. There is the up direction. You can't get any worse than being lost. The manifestation of moving up. You say, Bridget, where's that at? I was hoping that you might would have asked that. Look at it here in verse number 35. Look at verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man. Oh, come on, tell us what you found. Well, the first thing we found was, of course, the devils was gone. Praise the Lord. The devils were gone, were departed. I like that word. And here's something else. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Whoo! That is opposite of what he was before Jesus comes along. Praise God, aren't we glad tonight of that transforming work of salvation? That Jesus can take an old wretch, take an old sinner, amen, and do a work of grace in his heart, amen. And when you compare the before and after, there's just no comparison. Glory to God, amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. The manifestation of the moving up. The moving up. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, the first thing we notice here is that he is, other than that the fact the devils were departed, we've already dealt with that one, the moving out. The Bible said he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. For him to be sitting, that was a statement in of itself. Nobody could tame this man. You can read Mark chapter 5's account of this. This man was untamable. They put fetters on him. They put chains on him. They put all this stuff on him to try to tie him down. They tried to, amen, he'd just break out. He'd just break out, amen. Break the chains, break the bands, break the fetters. He would do that. But now, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, just like he's at peace. Those driving, destroying devils were gone. Now Jesus, the author of peace, the prince of peace, has taken over and we find him sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Now that may not mean much to you till I show you this. Are y'all ready? Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. How many still got your Bibles up? And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and this is talking about the devil's, when he was devil, still possessed, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, look at what he said. Here's what he said to Jesus. What have I to do with thee? If that right there has never been a more true description of a lost person, they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen? They have nothing to do with Jesus. That's a lost person. And can I make this statement? There's people in our churches that still don't have much to do with Jesus, and they claim to know him. That makes me wonder, hello? That makes me wonder who's really in charge of their life. When this man was lost, those demons that were in him, the devils that were in control of him, said to Jesus, "What have we to do with thee?" You know what that said? We don't have any attachment to you. We don't want any attachment to you. We don't want any association with you. Amen? We don't have nothing to do with you. Wait a minute. That was before salvation. What's he doing now, Brother Aaron, now that he's gotten saved? Can I get somebody to help me right here? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sound like he's wanting to do a whole lot with him and be with him and sitting there and be identified with him. Amen. Big difference in it. God saves a person, he makes a big difference. If there's no difference, then you're still the same. Amen. So in verse 28, he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. That's right. Look at this. The word sitting there, I like this. Boy, this is so good. That word where it said he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, that word sitting there means to reside, to remain, to dwell. Boy, that's a contrast to that driven. Before he got saved, he was here today and he's out there tomorrow and he's somewhere else the next day. The demons was driving him, devils driving him. Now he's stationary. Now he's settled down. Now he's at the feet of Jesus and he says, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. Amen. Praise God, that's good, ain't it? Dwell, reside, remain. To sit there and keep on sitting there. He liked it, evidently. Amen. Sitting at the feet of Jesus spoke of his submission to Christ. Sitting at his feet, that recognized him as his Lord and Master. Amen. Just write these down if you want to. It'll preach. Good night. And this moving up, this manifestation of that moving up, of him moving up, showed us, first of all, he has a new Lord. He has a new Lord in his life. That's a moving up right there. Amen. He has a new Lord now in his life. And then he has a new life. He doesn't just have a new Lord. He has a new life, Sister Debbie. He's no longer living in the tombs. He's now no longer living, amen, on the hit list of the folk in town. He's not in fetters. And none of those things. He's got a new life now. You don't have to chain up a child of God. Amen. He has a new life within and a new life without. He has a new love now. He has a new love. This man didn't know nothing about love till he got saved. Now he's got a new love. He loves Christ. He loves the things of Christ. Amen. He's got a new look. He's got a new look. The Bible said that in verse number when he was lost in verse 29. The Bible said that he had devils. He had devils. Man, I would like to preach that. Lord showed me something there too, but I won't be able to give that to you. I'll have to do that another time. That word had, devils, he didn't just have devils, the devils had him. But anyway, we could go back to first mention on that and give you something out of the book of Matthew, but we'll leave that for another time. But look what it says here in verse number 27. He had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Well, now we come to the after salvation display, and now he's the devils were departed, they were gone. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I A lot of good things happen in the New Testament when people got at Jesus' feet. Brother Craig, you mentioned Jairus this morning. Look down in verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Isn't that amazing? You find Mary breaking the alabaster box, she's at his feet. You find Mary and Martha in John 11. Guess where Mary's at? At his feet. There's things happen when you get at the feet of Jesus. Why? That shows your adoration of him. That shows your submission to him. That he's Lord. You love him. Amen. And you're appreciative of what he's done in your life. Amen. Well, amen. That's good. But verse 35, now after he got saved, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and the Bible said he's clothed. What about that? Have you ever wondered where he got those clothes? How many of you ever wondered that besides me? Now, they weren't near Walmart now. Come on, ladies. They weren't around no belts or, no clothes stores. Where do you think he got them clothes? Because the Bible said he didn't have none. He wear no clothes. You know what that means? He didn't have no clothes on. I mean, there is a possibility that before he escalated to this depth of sin that he might have wore clothes, and he may have took them off and laid them over on somebody's grave or something in the tombs. I don't know. But it could have been Jesus Christ took off his own robe and put on him. You say, I don't believe that. Well, why not? Jesus probably had an external robe on. And Jesus could take off his external robe and put it on the demoniac without Jesus being immodest himself. But I think, a lot of people don't know that that's even in the Bible, but I think Jesus is showing us there a principle. A person's lost is interested in immodesty. When they get saved, Jesus Christ is interested in covering up the nakedness. Amen. You can say amen right there or not, but right there it is. And by the way, Jesus was the one that put the clothes on him. Amen. The Bible said he was clothed, and here's the third thing. He was in his right mind. So we have a new Lord, a new life, a new love, a new look, and a new learning. Did you know this? And you do know this. You've heard me say it. You can't live above what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. God knows if I can change your thinking, I can change your living. And here's a man, he was in his right mind. And that word right there means a sane mind, S-A-N-E, sane mind. Not insane, but sane. Healthy, sound, controlled mind. Don't you think that's interesting that Jesus Christ put that detail in there? You know why he was acting the way he was, Brother Fultz, in town and having to put fetters on him and all that stuff? The devils that was in him was affecting his mind. I believe the mind is the battleground. I believe the mind is the battleground. If he can gain control of your thinking, he can control your living, because what you think influences what you choose, what you love, what you want in life. And even us that are saved, we have to be careful. Hey, there's a lot of preaching to be done about the mind, even of the believer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a what? Sound mind. God wants us to be thinking right. Because you can't live right if you don't think right. Amen. Anyway, there is the manifestation of the moving up. And then last, the magnificence in moving on. Aren't you glad there was a moving toward, a moving out, a moving up, but then there was a moving on. Look at verse 38. Jesus is loaded back up in verse 37 on the ship, and it's getting ready to return back again. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Can I put that in Tennessee language? Jesus, please let me go with you. He went from saying, or the voice coming out of him in verse 28, what have we to do with you? Now he's saved. Jesus, let me go with you. Hey, let me go with you. I want to be with you. But you know what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, nope, that's not what I need you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Jesus sent him away and she said, preach, that was mean. For Jesus to do that. No, Jesus knew there was a bunch of Gadarenes that needed to be saved. And he returned to his own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. He said, I want you to be a testimony. I want you now to be a witness. I want you to go into the... Mark's account of this says to go to your friends. Luke's account says... if I got this right, return to thine own house. In other words, I want you to go back to people that knows you. And I want you to show them that you're not the man that you once were. And then you take that as an opportunity to magnify me for changing, saving your life. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be showing people, telling people that we're not what we used to be. And we didn't reform, straighten up, turn over a new leaf, jump out, climb out of the pit. No, Jesus Christ did it all. He did it all. Amen. And I bless his name. So there's the magnificence of moving on. He moved on with his life and he went on to serve God and honor God with his life. Amen. Boy, I bless the Lord for that. And he began to show him what great things. Do you still see salvation as a great thing that the Lord's done for you? God says it's a great thing. Choir sings that song, I believe that's right. It is a great thing, or it was a great, how's that? It was a great thing. It was a great thing when the Lord saved us. And Brother Craddock testified opening Sunday school this morning about, and pointed out Miss Elizabeth, you know, the fire and the testimony and the excitement. I want to tell you what God wants out of us. He doesn't want, listen, now I'm not taking away our salvation day and the greatest thing that ever happened to us. But that's the little end. It ought to be getting bigger. The further we go, the longer we live, it ought to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to us. Amen. Well, not to get over it. Not to go, oh, salvation was the greatest day of my life. And, well, I wish I could get back there. I understand what that's saying. But we ought to be, the more we know about him, the more we love him. We ought to be more excited right now, Brother Craig, than we were the night we got saved. Why? Because we know more. We've grown more. And we ought to be, listen, we ought to be excited about being saved. And we ought to be showing and demonstrating in our life, and that's what that word show implies, a walking, living demonstration of what the grace of God can do in the life of sinners. Amen. Whoa! I tell you, when this man come walking through town, I could hear people locking their doors, screaming at the children to get off the streets. But then they got to notice it. He don't talk like he used to. He don't act like he used to. Amen. He's different. Look at him. He looks so peaceful. Hey, listen to him. He's not cursing. Amen. And he's not swearing. Listen to him. He's talking about some man named Jesus all the time. Oh, my goodness. May have heard somebody holler, call the sheriff. Call 911. He's back in town. Get the big chains this time, boys. He's back in town. And I could see him say, hey, you don't have to lock your doors. You don't have to get the big chains. You don't have to call the sheriff. I've been born again. Amen. Hallelujah. I've been saved by God's grace. God will change your life. Amen. And he told what great things. Is it still great? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Man, I'm glad the Lord let me preach that tonight. That blessed my soul because I can relate to it. I can relate to it. Let's all stand on our feet. If you're lost here tonight, I'm telling you, God wants to save you. God wants to save you and change your life. If anything God wanted to tell you tonight is that the devil is not your friend. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin your life as a lost person. But Jesus is wanting to save you. Jesus is wanting to change your life, be your best friend, forgive you of your sins, give you eternal life, and use you for His glory. Maybe you can relate to those different points the Lord showed me this evening. But I wonder how many of us are acting out that last one, that manifestation of the of that moving on, that showing forth and telling the greatness of God's salvation in our life. As I pointed out earlier, Mark says to tell it, Luke says to show it. Those things are together, you know what? If you don't have something to show, you really don't have nothing to tell. If you've got something to tell, then you have something to demonstrate and to show to a lost and dying world. We're living in the most secretive Christianity that's ever been since the founding of the church in the book of Acts. The most silent Christianity. May God help us. I thought it was amazing that Jesus didn't go into town telling it, but He told that man to go tell it. He said, you go and show it. You go and tell it. And you know what He did? The Bible said He began to publish it. He started telling it right then. Yes, sir, I'll be glad to tell about you, Lord. I'll be glad to tell others about you. May God help us with that.